couple things, I guess, kind of administratively, this particular study before we read the text and pray. I've got a question for the young people this morning. So young people, if you know this, you can just go ahead and shout it out. Simple question, who is God's enemy? Satan. What do you think, young people? Yes? No? Yeah? Everybody else? Are they right? Can we put any, you know, we know to test all things. Can you put any scripture behind that? I can. I know, you know, I've had more time to think about this. It's not the exercise isn't put my brothers and sisters on the spot. But here's one. Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is teaching parabolically, right, in parables, he's talking about seed being thrown, right? A sower goes out to sow. That's one parable, but he builds on that when he says a farmer goes out and he plants good seed in his sail, and while he's sleeping, right, an enemy comes in and scatters tares. And, you know, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? But when Jesus explains this, it's like the enemy is the devil. The seed is, of course, the good, the word of God, and it produces the wheat is ultimately the believer. So there's a picture, a tie-in, and there's others. So yeah, I would say that, but please remember, because as much as I would say that's the right answer, it's incomplete. Okay, and we're going to be seeing that in the Lord's word today. Second one, we've been looking at the biblical principles that lead to our spiritual growth on Wednesdays. And in this study, the principle has come up, the biblical principle, that it is the very difficulties that we experience that illustrate our need. One brother said something like this, very close. He said, "It is doubtful if we've ever learned anything from God apart from the realization of our need for it." You know, he's already given us everything, but we really only go after it when we see that we need it. And so scripturally we see that's why we count it all joy when we fall into various trials, James 1, and we glory in these things, Romans chapter 5 and other places. So biblical refresher for this reason, I've got a need. Maybe you have a need also. I'm going to test you here really quickly to see if it's a shared need. Anybody here prepared right now to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm going to give you a biblical position on communion," meaning the Lord's Supper. What it is, why we do it, how often the Lord wants us to do it, how we're supposed to do it, the reason the Lord intends to work through it. And you might be saying, "Well, no, I'm never prepared for this stage fright." But if your kid asks you, "Mom, Dad, why do they take communion?" "Well, I think Jesus said so." "Well, yeah, but more than that." Or if a friend asks. Those questions, and I'm just going to make an assumption, not even a presumption here. I think you might be there with me. As the questions come up, it's like, "Hey, should we be taking communion now? Or it's been a while since we take communion." Or, "Well, how often should we do that? Or how should we do that?" Are we confident at this point that we understand as a body everything the Lord wants us to know? If you're with me and saying, "You know, I'd like to hear this from the Lord so I can hear from you, I've got everything," I would draw your attention to the fact that today's study, and it's in context of Corinthians, and certainly as we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we turn to a lot when we take communion, is something that the Lord is using at this time to focus our attention to come to at least a fuller understanding of what the Lord's looking for when we take communion. So in that, you might be thinking to yourself, by the time we get through chapter 11 next week, and there's actually a couple weeks in chapter 11, that you'll be able to answer that. You'll be able to do that classic, the who, what, where, when, why, and how, according to Scripture, that God's people take communion. If you can already do that and you're confident from the Lord, then, well, it'll be review, and you can set a good example of listening patiently. But if not, I want to encourage you with me. Let's make sure we do this, because this will be something we'll draw back on next time that we do take communion as a body. Having said that, to get our minds reoriented back into Scripture, through many of these studies, I've pointed our attention to the fact that one of, and maybe the defining characteristic of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in Corinth at this time, was they're carnal, right? The Lord says so. You guys are babes in Christ. Okay. So in our study today, I'm going to be drawing on your understanding of what's another characteristic of an immature Christian or a carnal or a babe, other words that we use. And it'll come up in the study, and it directly pertains, all these things, so many different elements are working together in this. One of the indications of this group, was they were divided, right? Remember very at the beginning, one says, I'm of Apollos, one says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Peter. Is Christ divided? No, so they were just all seeking different things, apparently. And one of the stated purposes in addressing their immaturity, or the results will be, to bring them back together in unity of mind. Chapter 1, we look at that a lot, that you all speak the same thing, that you all be perfectly joined together. That's what the Lord is doing with them and with us. We are, by the way, positionally in Christ. The Father and the Son and the Spirit don't disagree about things, and neither do we positionally. And as we grow, we'll come to the same level of agreement with them. That's what Jesus prayed, that they may all be one as we are one. So let's realize what the Lord is doing with them, well, is also what he's doing for all of his church as he grows up his kid. Now, communion, growing up a church, all of these things brings us to where we are today. We're going to finish up our study at this time of chapter 10, but I want to read the first portion of the scripture, and then we're going to go ahead and pray. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, we read, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Well, yeah, that's clear, right? Fellowship with demons. It won't be clear until the Father explains this to us by his Spirit. Let's ask. Lord, we do come realizing our need, Father, thanking you in faith for you to explain the portion of your will, Lord, for you to grant understanding in these things, all that you would have for us at this time, Lord, and for those in Christ, you have made it possible. But Lord, we can't do this apart from you, and as you've made it abundantly clear, it's ours for the asking. So we ask that you open our understanding to the things that you would have us know, and they would bring forth much fruit for your glory. All that you desire, again we ask, giving thanks in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Somehow, all those things we just talked about and read in the first portion of this chapter are related and are going to be helpful for us understanding what the Lord would have us to know and to do with communion as He continues to grow us. So I would even entitle, and I did in my notes actually this morning, this section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to the end of the chapter, is communion. We're going to be talking about it. But we're also going to be talking about another kind of communion that we all know too well, even if we're not aware of it. So this whole thing kicks off with a therefore in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What on earth does idolatry have to do with the things that we've been mentioning? Well, first off, it's a continuation. We know at this section of the letter, the Lord, through Paul, is responding to questions that apparently the church asked. It started out with, what about marriage? What about being single? What about we as Christians? And this portion, eating food sacrificed to idols. And we've explored that already a little bit. And Paul kind of flips back to it. But as he adds on to it, we get the fuller understanding and how it is impacting us right now. Last week, if you were here and or had listened to it, realized one of the principles we looked at is we don't do anything with impunity. It was a word that I chose to use. With exemption from punishment. That's what impunity means. I would put in consequences. God puts it this way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap destruction or corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's, you know, one of those two things. The world picks up on this, right? They call it karma. What goes around comes around, right? They got the wrong name, but they've got the right concept. Right? You don't get out free of these things, but especially as a Christian. We focused a lot about chastening last week. So kind of a little of a continuation with this understanding. We can't have understanding given to us and say, okay, that's great. This doesn't impact me. What we're going to see by God's grace alone today is it does. Every single thing the way God says it does. So he's talking about idolatry, and we have talked about that, and we'll come back to that a little bit. But right now I want this question fresh in your mind. What does idolatry have to do with the Lord's Supper and this other communion? Demons. We'll come back to it. Look what the Lord says next to this group. And this is like a mini review. This gives you the assurance that what the Lord is seeking to do with His church is consistent with His promise. Remember when the Lord said, He who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it? The Lord's got a bunch of kids here. They're still babes when they shouldn't have been babes. The Lord just throws His hands up and says, it's on you guys. No, He stays with His program. By way of review, do you remember the biblical principle, or maybe the scripture, that the Lord uses to grow us? It's also an indication of those who are mature. Those who are mature by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. We took a whole Sunday to go through this concept, and it was under the guise of correction. And by the way, it comes back up. And you are familiar with this in the communion chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 11, about judging ourselves. We'll expand on that. But this is what the Corinthians were not doing. And because they were not doing it, they were still carnal. God says, when we have learned, and we know we've learned it when it's our practice, that we test all things from Thessalonians, when we begin to discern everything that comes our life, good or evil, we do so by the revelation that God gives us. That's an indication of a mature person. That's the means by which we grow. And I referred back to Isaiah when we did that study. Before the child knows to choose good and refuse evil. He's still a kid. He doesn't know so. But when he starts to do that, moms and dads, when your little girl, when your little boy says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's bad. I'm going to do this instead. That's good. You know for certain they're growing up. It's not limited to an age. It's a practice. We had a conversation, and I forget if it was Wednesday or if it was Friday, but on this behavior, this period can extend for years and years. There was a situation going on, and the phrase that came to my mind with whoever this person was doing this childish act was in their 30s of this group, and I made this response. Yeah, 30, it's the new 14. Yeah? Because you can be very advanced in years and still act very immature. It's the practice. Good, evil. Good, evil. It's an indication, but it's also the means by which God grows his kids. You find someone, a kid, you see it in children. I don't want you. You're not the judge of me. You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me. You have no right to judge me. It's not limited to children. I don't want you telling me I'm wrong. Okay. Well, there's a right way to do it, but it's absolutely essential. So look what the Lord is doing with this group of immature Christians. He says to them, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. They're not going to grow until they begin to do it. Here's the instruction, and here's something to practice with for them. And this chunk of information for us, too, as the Lord continues to grow us. The cup of blessing which we bless. Interesting phrase of speech. You know, the cup of blessing, we say blessing is happiness. It is, but there's some underlying words, which we bless. How do we bless a cup? Well, there's an interesting underlying word. It sounds really close to the English word that you hear funeral time, eulogy. We're going to eulogize someone. What happens at a eulogy? Well, generally, people run down the facts, but they speak well of the deceased. That's the meaning of that underlying word. He says, you know, the cup of blessing which we bless, in other words, which we speak well of, this is the one that we recommend. This is the one, the cup of blessing. And a cup can be a picture of a plan, but there's a literal cup involved also in the Lord's Supper, which he's ultimately referring to. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now here, as we begin to think as a church about communion, we may have been influenced by other religious teaching in our past or friends in current days. Like, okay, yeah, and when we take the Lord's Supper, it's really the blood of Christ, communion. And what does that mean? Well, simply put for today, communion, it means union, participating in. It's a inseparable oneness at its ultimate experience. But it means we're participating or taking part in something with the realization and the expectation that we're becoming one with what we're participating in. And he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He said, well, the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing which we bless, part of it, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So we can ask ourselves, and we'll talk about this later when we ultimately put this together when we finish 11, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Somehow our oneness, somehow this act is both a recognition and an appropriation, Wednesday night group, if you will, of this. We'll talk more about this next Sunday, Lord willing. But for now, the question, how does that work? Well, we get into that more later. But here, the Lord, through Paul, is telling the church, hey, judge this for yourselves. And he must have been referring back to teaching that he knew that they already had, whether Paul gave it to them or referred to elsewhere in the letter. He then says, including himself to the church, and for Christians, the we applies in verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread, and one body. You know, and we'll see again, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, one way of describing it, when he first did it with his disciples and recognized that they were going to continue to do this, he said, well, this bread is my body, which has been broken for you, and this cup is the cup of the new covenant, my blood that's been shed for all for the remission of sins. Right? For we, though many, are bred in one body. So there's a connection there with, first off, our positional reality. We're already in Christ completely. And this unique and wonderful act of the Lord's Supper has something to do with that. Paul's referring to the fact, though, the church has a lot of different people, but we're one body. We're united in Christ. And there is something important in taking the Lord's Supper that is part of the Lord's plan in making that a reality in the church here and now. And again, we go into that aspect in more detail. And Paul's referring to it. But I think he's setting up the practice, that understanding. Yeah, we're part of Jesus right now. And we have a choice of becoming more of that right now. That's what communion is, if you'd let me explain it in part right now for this study, because he's using it to draw your attention to a shocking reality that nobody likes to talk about. And if we don't talk about the things that God has for us, well, we put ourselves in a precarious position, as we talked about last week. In verse 18, Paul says, "Observe Israel after the flesh." Another takeaway from last week was this. Hey, all those Old Testament examples, which people think, oh, I don't know about the Old Testament. Well, God does. He said, those are our examples. You know, there's a different covenant, but the same God. And a human response that's common to all. Learn from them. Learn the lesson, don't be the lesson, is the way it makes sense to me. Those things are examples twice previously in chapter 10 we looked at last week. And again, the Lord directs the church's attention. Think about Israel after the flesh. And it could have been for them present day Israel at this point in time, because Israel still existed, temple still going on, sacrifices. And the Jews would have known about this, and anybody who understood this. Oh yeah, there's a temple. God's presence dwells in the temple under the old covenant. And there's priests who are ordained to give sacrifices. And part of the priest's provision is, well, actually comes from the sacrifices. Paul said, look at that. Look at Israel when he brings forth this point. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Well, yeah, you are. I mean, you're one with it. It's the very source of what you're eating comes from that sacrifice. You know, it's a picture of what's ultimately fulfilled in Christ for the New Testament believer. And it's remembered during our Lord's Supper. Right? You might ask yourself, what does that mean? What's Paul saying? Paul must have anticipated that. Certainly the Lord did, because verse 19 says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? It's going back to that food offered to idols. And just really quickly, an idol, that stone, metal, wooden, or other object that people would use in their ritual worship of pagan gods, little g, instead of worshiping the one true God, the object itself is nothing. Scripture makes it clear. Jeremiah is a clear reference. You cut down a tree, right? From one tree, you might make an idol, right? You might make a chair, you might get some wood for your fire, and you're thinking this thing that you made from this tree is going to have power? No, the thing doesn't. But it doesn't mean it's not powerful. The thing is not powerful. The practice is. The practice is, and that's what Paul's getting to. So it's not about idols. So the previous situation was this. Christians who knew that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. There's meat for sale, which was the practice of the day. Somebody did a something-something in front of a wooden or a stone or a metal thing and said some words. It doesn't mean anything to me. I worship God, right? Yeah, that idol, that's nothing. Go ahead and eat the meat. Well, unless it's causing a problem for someone else, and we come back to that because the Lord directs it. Right? The idol itself, no, that's nothing. Rather, here's something, verse 20. That the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Now, the demons, according to Jesus, the unclean spirit, a real created being, unholy, spiritual, not the stone thing, somehow there is a real connection in the practice of what they were doing that put them in touch, and it's much stronger than in touch, in communion, union, partaking with unholy spirits. The demonic, we kind of broad brush them there, and so does Scripture in some places, this being one. Said, no, it's not the stone, it's the spirit being and the practice. And our question has to be, how does that work? Has the Lord told us? Does it apply to you? I'll answer the last one, yes. It has. It might be right now. You might be enjoying the Church of Satan instead of the Church of Birmingham. And I'll explain it to you scripturally by God's grace as we continue. So back here in verse 20, rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And here's God's heart, and here's the heart of every believer, right? The new heart, the Spirit of God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. This is what I know about my brothers and sisters. Neither do we. You know? And as far as I know, I haven't been, so I can just take this a little lightly. Maybe I'll just pay attention in case I see my brother or sister, well, having fellowship with demons. Right? On with this before we break it down biblically. The Lord puts this clarifying word of instruction, this concept in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. There's that demonic communion that we're beginning to talk about. What is he telling them when he starts out first, like, flee idolatry at the beginning of this chapter? Because somehow the practice of idolatry is actually putting you in, well, fellowship, which is another word for communion with demons. You're not taking the Lord's table. And by the way, the church in Corinth was doing this, if you remember chapter 11, and we'll look at it next week. But if we don't get this concept down now, we won't see how that applies to them and understand how it applies to us. So the question we're asking is, how on earth does idolatry have anything to do with partaking or communion with demons? And why is that a problem for the church? Those who are literally indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Firm believer that Scripture teaches clearly, you can't be possessed, demonically possessed. You can be affected, right? But not possessed. And it's a problem for the church. And I think after the Lord opens our eyes, you're going to see much of what calls itself the church in a different perspective today. So let me make the point clearly, and then we'll look at a couple of places where the Lord refers to this and explains this in Scripture. Here's how I will summarize it now. When you, Christian, choose to do your own thing, you're hanging with demons. Okay? Well, which things? The answer is yes. Right? When you pursue the things of self versus the things of the Lord, you're not alone. If you've ever heard the worldly aspect, it's like, well, no, I'm just going to go get alone with myself, a little me time. No, a little me and Satan time. No, he's not there. I don't feel like, I don't see them. He's not, it's just really hard for me to take this seriously. Well, it's simply a question of are we going to lean on our own understanding or what God reveals, understood by his Spirit, which we've asked him to explain it. So let's look at some things that the Lord has revealed. Keep a marker here, please, in 1 Corinthians 10. Turn to the right to the book of James, please. James chapter 3 specifically. I'm going to point out a few key concepts which no doubt you're going to test and study and pray over to make sure that what's being put out is in accordance with the context that the Lord has in mind. We're picking it up in James in the third chapter in the 13th verse where we read this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Doesn't that sound a little bit like what the Lord just did with the Corinthians? Hey, I'm speaking as to wise people. Judge for yourself. Oh, okay. Same sort of approach. Who's wise and understanding among you? It's also an implication that there might be some who aren't, right? Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness is strength under control, one definition. There's a lot of wonderful word pictures. But wisdom. Wisdom says that here's a good thing. My practice will agree with it, the application of wisdom, right? And in meekness, because there's also a recognition there that sometimes something really powerful rages in me that doesn't want to do what the known good thing is. But a wise and understanding person, right? Well, he will show that he's wise and understanding by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Man, did you see what that sister just went through? That other woman just dressed her down, and everybody in the world would have known she would have been justified to respond, and she responded politely, if she responded at all. That might be an example of meekness of wisdom. Now, very specifically, continuing on in verse 14, but, in other words, if you don't do that kind of thing, if you have bitter envy, you need to ask yourself this question: what's my understanding of envy? It's kind of like I'm wanting something else, or I'm envious of, I can't describe it without, define it without using the word itself. I really want what someone else wants, whether it's a thing or a situation, for myself, or at least I'm not happy about them having it when I don't. Right? There's a lot of I in there. But if you have bitter envy, and here you go, word study, folks, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Self-seeking. Christian, you all have that within you. We'll talk about that in a few moments as we get through James. You all have the potential for this. This applies to you. It's just simply a question of, are you doing it or aren't you? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, the aforementioned, self-seeking included, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, next word, demonic. Please notice that there's a pretty clear tie-in between those things, one of which is self-seeking and the demonic. Hold here for a moment. Flash your mind back to what we opened up with in verse 14. What's idolatry? Well, it's the worship or service of an idol, yes. To what end? Oh, because the worshiper's greatest desire is that the God that they worship, this thing that they fashion, will be well pleased, and whatever they can do for them, that's their greatest motivation. Not really. Not in the worship of the day, and not today either, right? Canaanite, pagan practices, all the little gods there, they were pretty self-descriptive what that God would do for you. Well, he's the God that controls the weather, which ultimately controls my crops or my prosperity through my herds or my crops. Well, here's the fertility God, which grants me fertility in children, which will ultimately impact my prosperity and my position. See, I'll do for this God because this God's going to do for me primarily. What does this God require? Here's the sacrifice. Now you got to pony up and give me what I want. The essence of idolatry is self-seeking. And the demonic beings are all over it. They're in close union or proximity with it. According to the Lord, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing. Since the Lord has said every evil thing, I think we could put demons in there too. Again, self-seeking. Yeah, and those different God words, they're often at odds with one another. But wait a minute, the church in Corinth was too. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Well, I think that's what he said. Yeah, I'm not sure. I don't always agree with what they say. Well, boy, we just really have to be careful and think more deeply if we're all going to be of one mind with the Lord. And that's the focus, because when that happens, then you're of one mind with the people who are seeking that too. But if anybody's seeking their own deal, well, here it is in part. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now he's talking about the wisdom that God gives. Then peaceable. You know it's the Lord because here comes the fruits of the Spirit. Gentle. Willing to yield. There's a very clear other-centeredness in that willing to yield thing. First directed towards the Lord, then others, with yourself being ultimately in third position. Willing to yield, full of mercy. You did it to me, I'm well within my rights to get even. No. I've been forgiven everything, man. Of course I forgive you. And good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What do you mean partiality? Well, I don't just do it for him or her because they can do for me. I do for all because that's how the Lord is, and he's the one who's doing it. Total difference in these things. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And if you take the time to go through this a little bit, I think you'll see that that's what the Lord is doing through our brother, all those divisions, Paul. And that's certainly what he seeks to do through every one of us with one another also, wherever he uses us. Now, I believe this continues on. And the greater principle that I've introduced, and we're looking at biblical perspective, is when me or you or I, are in the flesh, you're not alone. When you're seeking your own thing, when you're going for a little me time, when you could make a list, but everyone by God's grace is able to recognize, hey, I'm seeking my thing, or am I seeking the Lord's direction here? Because when it's just me, every evil thing is there, right? And it's demonic. The Lord's described it to the church in Corinth as, imagine it this way. Hypothetically, the father comes home and says, okay, gang, to the family and the kids, good, wholesome picture, pretty rare nowadays. Let's get, hey, what do we all want to do today? I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, great. I want to do this. I want to do that. Let's just kneel down and invite the dark Lord to come and join us here. Well, you don't have to. He's there. He's already working it. It would be an entirely different thing. What do you want? Well, let's, hey, let's ask the Lord. Because we can do some things, but whatever the Lord does, it's going to be obvious because there's going to be, well, we're going to be united. There's not going to be the envy. There's not going to be the bickering, the fighting. And as the Lord leads us through his process, we're going to have his fellowship, which brings his peace. The other one is satanic, and James continues by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this fourth chapter. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Self-seeking, leading to fights. Hold on to this because he's just expounding on what he's already said, and he'll wrap it up in just a few verses. You lust, desire, self-seek, do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask. There's a lot of self-seeking asking going on here. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Self-seeking. Adulterers and adulteresses is another term. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I asked a question at the very beginning to the kids and all of us, right? Who's God's enemy? Well, Satan is clearly God's enemy, but we're seeing a manifestation. Friendship with the world. I remember in this group asking, hey, do you have friends who are unbelievers? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, think about that biblically. We're friendly to them, but can you really be friends with them? Again, there's a important distinction. Of course, I could be a friend to them. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You might lump yourself in there with Satan. Satan is his enemy. It's like, well, I think this is a better way to do what I perceive to be God's will. The world loves this. You know, when you really parse this out, a church, right, could be the very enemy of God. Me, church, could be in a state of enmity. What, we're giving them what they're seeking. Their self-seekingness, we're accommodating that. Is God going on? Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? It's just a reference to the Lord wants it really bad. What he's paid for, the relationship that he's positioned us in. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's how God works, right? He begins to oppose those who are in opposition to him until they humble themselves, and then God comes in and works. Now, here's these next couple verses. This is the thing that ties it all together. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's just the Lord through James saying, when a person is self-seeking, you've got to know you're not alone. There's no neutral area. You know, here I am with the Lord, and here I am with Satan, but this time it was just me. No. No, no, no. The Lord says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. When you're walking in the Spirit, Satan can't touch you there. And I would just say carefully, it's like, I'm not entirely convinced that you're accurate yet. And I believe that, and I'll show you why in just a moment, but let's finish this off. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you. This is where we end. But look at that phrase. Double-minded. How many minds is double-minded? Two, right? As I said, Christians, we're all capable of this. We've all done this. We've all, whether we understand it and or agree with it yet or not, are intimately connected or acquainted, would be a better word, with fellowship with demons. You've just never seen it that way yet. Double-minded. When Todd walks in the flesh, Todd's not walking alone. But when I walk in the Spirit, I'm not walking alone either. I remember a conversation with a dear brother years ago, was talking to the section. He had read a quote by a well-regarded Christian author, C.S. Lewis, and Lewis said something on the subject of pornography, of all things. that actually when people are engaged in that, they're actually having relationships with demons. I mean, the question, what do you think? Absolutely they are. And it's not just limited to that. It's also when I'm looking through my kitchen appliance magazine for, well, I would really like this or I want that. I'm saying, no, that's harmless, man. That's neutral. That's just me. It could be either way. Maybe I'm, Lord, I got an opportunity to serve the people here. Well, here's something. I could provide this for you and you could, oh, okay, Lord. It's the Lord's all over it, right? It's not the thing, but it's the practice. Am I looking for what I want or am I looking for what God wants? When I do, and you're included too, Satan's all over it. That's why he says, resist the devil and he'll go. That's God's word. Now, a little bit more, we'll move a little bit more quickly here. Who's God's enemy? Well, Satan is. Satan is the god of this world, right? When we do things in a worldly manner, the way the world does, not how God says, you're right there in there. You're a friend of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Here's one on the screen. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 tells us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, the state of being God's enemy, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be. You can't rehabilitate it. That's why you have to walk in the Spirit. But again, here's a clear reference to what God is saying. Listen, it's either or. You're with him or you're with me. That simple and that comprehensive. But it doesn't seem like it because I know what Satan's like. I've seen it. I've grown up in the generation. Satan's here. People are levitating off the bed. The head spinning 360, and all this. And I'm sure Satan, I'm positive Satan, is well involved in producing those movies to show people what he's like. So they can rest assured that he's not there when he indeed is. Yeah, I've never seen any of the signs of the demonic when I've been on vacation. Just chilling out. Really? You can be assured he's there. How so? Because the one who knows says so. Here's a reference to it. The principle is implicit in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul talking to the same church again later on, the next letter, talking about the gospel, the good news to the lost in the world. Even if our gospel is veiled, covered, right? Nobody can see the message. You know how it is. You've done that. You shared the gospel and they don't get it. It's veiled or covered to those who are perishing, whose minds, the people who are perishing who don't get it, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Apparently, the God of this age has been given authority for this time by the Lord to rule over the whole world. Right? Remember when in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4, he's tempting Satan. And scripture tells that the devil took Jesus up to a very high mountain to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And Satan says, all this has been given, authority over this has been given to me. I give it to whomever I choose. You bow down and worship me. The whole world system. Here's the important connection. Brother or sister, when we, as an unbeliever, and that remnant of that still dwells in you, your flesh, right? When we came into this world, we were part of that world system. That's what Jesus talks about in John chapter 17. Right? They're in the world. They're not of the world. Father, I come to you that you would preserve them here in this world. You're not in the worldly system anymore. The flesh, which still dwells within you, is walk in it. That's Satan's area of authority. You don't have to get on your knees and invite the dark Lord in. God's already given permission. He runs willy-nilly as he wants, and when he does, the one thing he's been allowed to do is to blind you to it. whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Just a couple more. The concept is so important, and so important to our understanding of what the Lord is teaching the Corinthians about communion and what he's teaching us about communion. Communion with demons. Whenever you're doing your own thing, whether you're doing it in church, whether you're doing it on your own time, you know, our own time, we're bought at a price, we're not our own, we don't have our own time in God's perfect will. Well, did Jesus ever weigh on this, you know, explicitly? Sure he did. We'll put it on the screen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. We're just jumping right to the verse, but I think in this context, you're going to pick something else out of it. This is right after Jesus explained to the group, after Peter proclaimed Jesus to be the Son of God. And he said, yeah, no, I've got to go and be crucified. Peter said, no, not so. This shall never happen to you, Lord. Does that seem like a bad thing to keep Jesus from harm? Well, no, it doesn't seem like it to us. And it wouldn't be unless it was contrary to God's revealed will, which God just revealed his will. So when Peter, leaning on his own understanding, issued that, no, that's not going to happen. Far be it from you, Lord. Here's Jesus' response to Peter. But Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't mystically turn into Satan. And I can't be entirely sure if Jesus' response is just to say, I recognize that Satan is here with you, working you, because you're leaning on your own understanding. Or if he's just teaching this principle by means of a reminder, which would have meant probably a lot more even later. I'm sure it meant a lot at the time. But notice how he connects Peter's own will with the working of Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. That should tell us he doesn't really like it. For you're not mindful of the things of God. It's all up here, brothers and sisters. But the things of men. Satan is there. Here's one. If you got your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to jump right to the verse again, and it's the Laodicean church, it's the lukewarm church, but let me point out, they're really a church, really brothers and sisters. But to this church, Jesus said, and it illustrates the principle, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus says to the church, because you say I'm rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, here it comes, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How is it that they couldn't see in the midst of their self-seeking? And enjoying a little communion with the satanic or the demonic there, if you prefer. Now, we started out here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, flee idolatry. And I've already gone over the principle when we... are going after something else other than God. We're seeking something for ourselves. And Satan is there. He's all over it. We're in communion or participating or partaking in his plan. And that's supposed to be the picture of what the Lord's Supper is. And again, it's an either or. One last verse, we'll put it on the screen. Then we'll finish up the chapter. And you'll see how the Lord uses this concept, which we've just now explained, as he continues on here. The last scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. The church in Colossae was told, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and specifically focus in, guys, covetousness, which is idolatry. I want something for myself here, other than what God wants for me. It's good to be zealous for the things God wants. But when you go off the reservation, it's not the Indians you have to worry about. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll reconnect it back in here to verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Hey, that's a direct reference to the Lord's quote in Deuteronomy when Israel did that. And we've previously seen when they, you know, rose up, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, right? When they were doing that thing. But it's also referred to in the passage we just read in James. The Spirit yearns jealously. If you're a Christian right now, you're hearing, if your focus is on the Lord, you're hearing one thing from the Lord. It's like, I want this so bad. All my goodness for you. Do we provoke him to jealousy? We're his possessions. He wants that relationship that our flesh has given itself over to spend time with the demonic. Are we stronger than he? If your answer to that is yes, I really have nothing else for you. Okay? God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The Lord would rather us to hear that than to experience that. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Brothers and sisters, you can do everything and you're going to end up with the Lord in heaven. It's reserved, that place. You're not going to end up the way the Lord wants you as far as having the fruit. But as concerned with the law of righteousness, no. But as far as edifying and building up, all our practices are not equal. Don't be deceived. When God says things like, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, optional. In a manner of speaking, it's optional, right? But it's not optional if I want to please the Lord, if I want to spend time with the Lord. And I'm not picking out and I'm not directing the sermon. I'm saying anything God says. And God says a lot. It's not a law, but it's a portrayal of where the good way is. Test all things. No, I don't have to. No, I don't. But wait a minute. If I want what the Lord wants, if I want to become the church or the church member that God wants me to be, oh. No, if I want to see the church built up, I'm looking for what's helpful. And I would just put this out for a means of application. That's been a guiding principle that the Lord continues to use in growing measure when I'm faced with every single decision. And I don't spend 16 hours looking up every scripture, but if God wills, like, Father, what do you want? And it's like this one principle always applies. Would that be helpful? I know he'll let me to do that. But is it helpful? Is it helpful to please God? Is it helpful for him to bear his fruit? I know it's allowed. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Now, with this mindset, he gets back to their question. So, what about the food offered to idols? Yeah, you can eat it, and idols nothing if you're serving God, right? It has a whole other thing with the people who are serving themselves. They're in communion with demons. But there's another aspect. If you're really serving God, it's going to be evident. It's going to be known by the meekness of wisdom. It's going to come through as being not self-centered, but your God-centeredness is going to show up in that you're more concerned with others' well-being ahead of your own. It doesn't mean that you're not concerned about yourself. The best thing you can do for yourself is serve the Lord. But the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also Jesus, looking out not only for your own interests, according to Philippians, but considering the needs of others more important than yourself. When you're in union and communion with the Lord, it's going to be coming through. And the Lord, through Paul, goes on to explain that to the church as we close out here. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That is a heavy guiding principle, brother. If you throw that into it, many times, like, well, do I stay? Do I go? Do I do this? Do I do this for him? Do I ask him? Is now the time? Like, how are they going to be better off? A question I always ask people when there's a conflict. And that when the Lord led me to write up the papers, like, hey, how are the other people going to be better off by your participation in this? Well, I don't know. I'm just in the... Oh. Hello, Satan. He's there too. But when it's the Lord, like Jesus, was Jesus going to the cross because he was going to be better off in his heavenly position? with the Father? No, for our sakes. He loved us and gave himself for us, Scripture tells us. So the Lord says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The Lord's correcting that church because they were self-seeking. They maintained carnal. They were in fellowship with demons. Eat whatever's sold in the meat market. It doesn't matter. Asking no questions for conscience sake, he doesn't care. You're not, that's not important to you. Right? For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. You know that everything here belongs to the Father. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, I love this part, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. The new part here, and I shared with the elders, if you desire to go, it's not a program thing, right? The Lord wants us to have, to fulfill good desires. As we grow, that's not a, just a question of what do I want to do. We should see that clearly in light of the teaching. But Lord, is this what you, I want to go if you want me to go, Lord. So many of our decisions come. I've got an opportunity to go. It might be in a pagan worship setting. Oh, my niece is having her first communion in this ungodly thing, and I know it's ungodly, but wait a minute. Is Jesus sending you in? Right? Because that ultimately what matters, and we'll see it here in just a couple of verses. Because if I go, I go as to the Lord. If I don't go, I don't go as to the Lord, just like Jesus. There's no more the rules and regulations. Okay, I could walk into a pagan temple. If there was somebody there that the Lord was sending me in, right? Somebody wants to hear the gospel, I'd go every day. But there's another way of looking at it, and it all centers around, first off, God's will and God's concern with others. As we continue. If anyone says to you, if you go to this dinner, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness. So wait a minute. It's okay for you, Christian, right? Yeah, but it's not okay for them. They recognized a problem with the idol connection. And Paul clarifies that in verse 29. Conscience, I say, not yours, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Right? I know I've got freedom in this, but it's their conscience. They're under bondage. And I'm more concerned with their well-being. Verse 30, if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? You shouldn't be. There's nothing in that. Therefore, here it comes, another point of application and guiding principle. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do some of it to the glory of the Lord. Written in no good translation ever. All, whatever. It's that growing opportunity, not a requirement. And that's the difference between law and grace. Like, Lord, I can be in fellowship with you all the time. Yeah. Yeah. There's something, just all you gotta do is hang with me. It's there before you. But yeah, okay, I'll get with you. I'm gonna go do my thing. Okay, so you're gonna go hang with, oh, that's dumb. Father, thank you for showing me that. Okay. Challenges are gonna come, brothers and sisters. Because there's old practices. There's that old, powerful influence of habits that have developed. I've watched every episode of this reality series since it came online 27 years ago, and next week is the season opener. Well, watch it. If the Lord's saying, hey, I'll watch it with you. I'm directing you to. I want to show you some things. Great. I'm watching with Jesus. Great. I'm planning my vacation with Jesus because he showed me this. Great, I'm doing whatever you do. Going to church. Church shopping. Well, I'm looking for a church. What do you mean by that? Is this Satan looking for a church? Like buying shoes? This one's too big. This one's too small. This one pinches. I don't like the way this one looks. Like, no, I'm looking. Me, the Lord is looking because he's showing me. And I'm just seeking. I think he brought me here. And I'm asking him, Lord, is this, oh, that's an entirely different me, isn't it? Whatever you do, you could be here for your own reasons. And you're not alone. For you, it could be, well, the church of Satan instead of the church of Birmingham. When you make your decisions for you and not for the Lord, how does everybody else know when you're making them for yourself? Because you're above others. And there's a specific application, but that's the principle that's being held before us. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also, here's where it wraps for today, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. We pick back up in verse 11, but let me close it up with this. That's like Jesus becoming the church that he wants us to be, is for each and every one of us individually to become more like Jesus, who came down to do the Father's will, not his own, right? Little wonder, and we'll just read it and then we'll pray, that he said to them, and the Lord says to us, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Thinking of this in the broader context of communion. What do we do? How do we do? When do we do? Too much we in there. If it's you and me and not you and him or me and him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of the word. Lord, thank you for the revelation of your word that all things that are told us, Lord, that we might have the fullness of the joy of our relationship with Christ now, as much as we can have now. Lord, I'm increasingly thankful to you that you tell us everything. Lord, there's not an area of our circumstances that you've not spoken to here. There's not one aspect of the path of your perfect will that's left unrevealed. There's many situations that may happen that aren't outlined, but there's always a principle. And we've looked at so many of these today. Father, our brother prayed before the teaching even that we would hear what you would say to us. And there are so many clear things. Father, I thank you that even the revelation of what is startling, that when we walk in accordance with our self-will, Lord, or what we call our flesh or the old man, we're walking in Satan's kingdom. He's there. And he's blinding us to the reality of that fact. But Lord, by your Spirit, you've shown us by a multitude of witnesses in your word. Our brother also prayed that we would hear and see and receive this, Lord. We look to you to make that happen. We ask for it. Father, I ask that by your Spirit, one of the promises you've given us is that you would bring to our remembrance all things that you have told us. So, Father, as I ask for your perfect will in regards to this teaching for all of us, I would like to ask especially for myself, Lord, and anyone who would agree with me, that, Lord, the next instant, and I'm sure it won't be long, when I'm planning or seeking to do what I want, Lord, that you would make me aware of it and that you would lead me, Lord, to you, Father, to find what is infinitely better and helpful to my brothers and sisters and clear evidence to them before the heavenly host and the world that does look on the needy lost word, Lord, that you are here amongst us and that you are having your way in making us the church you desire us to be. Ask these things as I give you thanks for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.